Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, today is the greatest day in the history of the world. Not April in 2025, but Easter, because it is the day in which we celebrate the point at which all of history pivoted. The cross is that intersection at which all of history took a right turn. And we celebrate today the fact that our God walked the earth, lived for us, died for us, and then rose again, conquering sin and death. Today, I've got a couple of cool miracle stories from our modern world for you as we look back at the story that changed all of history. Open with me, if you would, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And let's read what those early disciples saw on Easter morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That is how John, the author of this gospel, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Take note, the Gospels are careful to record the fact that the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus are women. And you have to get back in the ancient mindset. A woman's testimony was not as valid as a man's when it came to representation in court. A woman's testimony did not have the validity of a man's testimony. So if you were writing a fictional account of an agenda you were trying to forward, you would have never made women the first witnesses to the resurrection. If this were a fabrication, if it were a fiction, it would not be written this way. That's just an added point of validity to these stories. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So now I want to pause right here. Note, if you turn the page and read the last verse of John's gospel, John says that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. John is literally telling us that there were perhaps miracles that Jesus worked that were not recorded here. And if he had written them down, they would strengthen our faith. There were stories of love in Jesus' life that were not written down here. And if we had them, if we could read them, they would touch our hearts. There are teachings of Jesus that John didn't have room to write down that would guide us and give us wisdom if we had them. But with the few inches of remaining parchment that John had left before the end of the scroll, he would make sure to say, "Hey, everybody, I'm faster than Peter. I know the resurrection is great and everything. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and opening up a new era of new life for all of us and giving us the Spirit. But another great thing happened that day. I beat Peter in a foot race." Somebody write that down. Again, you can't make this stuff up. This sounds like the voice of a first century disciple of Jesus who's remembering his old friend and just ribbing him again. And you have to keep in mind, John is writing this after Peter has already died. And John is still busy getting the last word. John probably knew that there would be pastors reading this in churches for centuries to come and thinking, "I've only got 30 minutes for this sermon. I have really important stuff to say, but as I'm reading this, I'm going to have to read the part again about how John was faster than Peter." John is probably up in heaven right now going, "In your face, Peter, they're still doing it," while Jesus face palms. Okay. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there and did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in case you had forgotten, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. This is John's testimony about how he became a Christian, a Jesus follower, a belief in the resurrection of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who was faster than Peter. This is how he became a believer. He saw and believed, because seeing is believing. And now he wants us to see too. This is important because there is a myth that pervades our modern culture that belief is a blind leap, that faith is a blind leap, and that all faith is blind. And that is absolutely untrue. That is not what the Bible says. That's not the kind of faith that the Bible calls us to. Jesus worked miracles as a visible proof of who he was and what power he had. He even says in the Gospel of John chapter 14, if you don't believe my words, believe on the basis of the miracles that you have seen me do. When Thomas doubts the resurrection of Jesus later in this chapter, he says, I will not believe until I touch the holes in his hands. And Jesus doesn't avoid him or evade him or scold him. Jesus comes and says, look, see, touch and see, it's me. Seeing is believing. The Apostle Paul will say there are 500 witnesses, many of whom are still alive, who saw Jesus risen from the dead. If you don't believe me, go ask them, because seeing is believing. And many of these first disciples, 10 of the original 12 and many others, would go to their deaths defending the claim that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. At no time does the Bible call us to blind faith. Under no circumstances should you take a blind leap of faith, because if you do, you might as well become a Muslim, a Mormon, an atheist, or some other faith. A blind leap is irrational, and Jesus calls us to love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds, our will, our passion, and our reason. However, as a result of the belief that faith was blind, a kind of skepticism began to arise in the Western world, particularly in the Enlightenment after the 18th century, in the midst of the 18th century and thereafter. A kind of skepticism arose that cast doubt and dispersion on all faith, saying, look, it's just blind and irrational, which is not what the Bible says. That's not the kind of faith the Bible calls us to. But it's turned into a kind of blind skepticism that, again, got a modern elevation after September 11, 2001, and there was an anti-religious sentiment that swept again through the West and created a kind of skepticism that itself is blind, a kind of angry skepticism that's self-contradictory, that just blindly doubts for the sake of doubting. And many times, this kind of blind skepticism that goes through our culture today backfires. In fact, you may have read that just recently, in February of this year, the co-founder of Wikipedia became a Christian and published in a blog a statement about why he became a Christian. Now, this guy, his name is Larry Sanger, and he has a PhD in philosophy. So he's at the peak of education, and he spent 35 years as an unbeliever and a skeptic. But he wrote in a blog just a couple of months ago, the obnoxiousness of the growing anti-Christian sentiment actually made me defend Christians, even on this blog. So before he was a Christian, he started defending them from angry skepticism. In 2011, I came across an article by an atheist titled, Should We Challenge Student Beliefs? His answer was yes. I accused him of bullying Christian students into trying to change their beliefs. I also engaged a lot with atheists on Quora, which is a website, mostly on the question of the very definitions of atheism and agnosticism, before I quit and removed all my answers. The Quora atheists, like their Reddit and Wikipedia counterparts, were beyond obnoxious and yet rarely articulated anything remotely approaching an intelligent critique of theism. I knew that because, unlike them, I thought I was able to mount an intelligent critique. And I knew what one looked like. I scanned books produced by the new atheists such as Dawkins and Harris and could never bring myself to actually buy one. They were just so transparently mediocre. Criticism of theism in Christianity presented such a rich field of strong argument, and I found virtually none of it in these books. In fairness, this is not so much the case with the philosopher atheists, whose work is more serious. They were acting like indoctrinated adepts of a religious cult themselves, which I found to be just weird. Blind skepticism drove this guy to thoughtful faith. And I would encourage us today not to settle for blind faith, nor to turn to blind skepticism. Rather, seeing is believing. John saw, and he believed on that Easter morning. And he wants you and I to believe because we see. We're kind of at a fascinating pivot in American culture today, because throughout the course of my lifetime, the church has been on the decline. If you've listened to me before, I've often pleaded with the public to be attentive to the fact that the church is dying in America since the 1960s, since before I was born. And we've strangely, just in the last 4 or 5 years, reached a plateau where the number of people disaffiliating with Christianity seems to have stopped. No one knows for sure if that's temporary, but there is a pause in our culture. And I'm watching the rise of a kind of Christian communication in our culture that's better than anything I've seen in my lifetime, where the types of movie productions and music are of a higher quality than anything I grew up with. If you're watching The Chosen right now, the newest series is just coming out. It's a brilliant retelling of the life of Jesus with some fictional backstory written in, and it's just well done. Vanity Fair, the magazine, just ran an article this last month about how Christianity has become the new religion of Silicon Valley. There's an important CEO, one of the co-founders of PayPal, Peter Thiel, I think that's how you say it, and he's been outspoken about his faith. And there's a rise of new interest in Bible studies in Silicon Valley among the tech titans. I think we stand at a place of unique pivot. Recent studies have shown that in the 18 to 34 range, men are becoming Christians faster than women, which almost never happens at any point in history. And what I attribute this to is an openness not to Christianity or religion or the church. I think there's a new openness to Jesus. And I think I know why. Because Jesus' love is irresistible. And Jesus' peace is profound. And Jesus' power can be seen. And seeing is believing. Let's go through these. Jesus' love is irresistible. I teach classes at a little university, a little Christian university, but often there are students in the classes who are not Christians. And sometimes they're international students who come from a culture where Christianity was not taught, and they don't know the basic story of Christianity. And I was teaching in one of these classes recently, and I went through the basic outline of the gospel. And I told them about a God who loved them enough to die for them. And a woman in that class who is from China, which largely discourages the practice of the Christian faith, in the back of the room began to cry quietly because she had never heard of a God like that before. But here's the good news. That's our God. Our God loves us enough to die for us and then rose from the grave conquering death. That's our God. And he appeared that Easter morning so that people could see him, because he knew that seeing is believing. Jesus' love for us is irresistible. And that is a God who invites you into his life now, so that as you draw close to him, as you grow in intimacy with him, you can experience that love for yourself. His love is irresistible and his peace is profound. When you start to follow Jesus, prayer becomes an integral part of your life. And the experience of prayer is far deeper and more meaningful than simply a litany of requests to the slot machine in the sky. There's a pastor named John Mark Comer who's written a book called Practicing the Way, and in it he talks about what the experience of prayer is for Christians. He says, in our fast-paced, productivity-obsessed, digitally distracted culture that is endlessly chasing the life script of up and to the right, time is money and money is God. So the idea of slowing down, becoming quiet, dealing with the myriad of distractions within and without, and just letting God love you into a person of love sounds like a waste of time. But to those who have discovered the possibility of life with God, it is the pinnacle of human existence. Once you've tasted of prayer, true prayer, you realize that deepening your surrender to and honing your attention on God are literally the most important things in the world. He says, the reward of following Jesus is Jesus. If you haven't begun a life of prayer, you are missing out on one of the most heart-calming, blood-pressure-lowering, stress-relieving, headache-curing, life-giving practices around. Psychological studies have been done on prayer significantly over the last three decades, and they show a consistent correlation between prayer and mental health benefits. In fact, the studies have become more precise, and as recently as 2018, there was a study done that showed it actually matters who you're praying to. Because people who prayed to a vague, unidentified entity in the sky or to the universe or the life force or whatever, in general, showed higher rates of anxiety after prayer versus people who prayed for a God who loved them and who walked among them and who died for them and who rose again, who consistently showed healthier mental attitudes after prayer. We don't worship a God who's just a vague, universal life force. We worship a God who was born among us and laid in a manger, who walked among us and stubbed his toes and hugged people and laughed and ultimately went to the cross and endured the punishment that we deserve in our place and then rose from the dead because not even death could stop him. And also, by the way, I'm probably faster than Peter too. He sounds like a really slow guy. Start a life of prayer. And you'll experience it for yourself, because seeing is believing. Jesus' love is irresistible, his peace is profound, and his power can be seen. A month ago, on a Saturday where we hosted our pantry here at the church, I prayed in the morning before going down to the pantry, God, who am I going to be praying for today? And I felt like I heard the name Carolyn in my mind. And so I came down and got in the prayer line to pray for people as they were going through and getting groceries. And the first car that came through was a guy. And so his name was not Carolyn. But the next car that came through was a woman. And I said, hi, my name is Jim. What's your name? And she said, my name is Carolyn. And I told her the story about how God had told me that I would be praying for Carolyn today. And she cried. And she said, you don't know how much that means to me. Well, 2 weeks went past and then we hosted our pantry again. I was running around on campus doing things, and somebody came and got me and said, there's a woman in line who wants to talk to you. Her name is Carolyn. And I said, oh, I remember Carolyn. And I went out to visit with her. She said, I wanted to tell you what happened. Do you remember me from last night? I said, yes, I remember. I told everybody about you. They don't know you, but they know you. And she said, well, you may not remember, but when I came through for prayer before, I asked you to pray for my financial situation, which a lot of us are praying for these days in California in modern day. A lot of us have financial situations to pray for. She said, I ask you to pray for my financial situation, which is pretty common at the pantry, so I didn't remember that that was the specifics. She said, that was on Saturday. She said, 2 days later, on Monday, I got a check in the mail that I was not expecting, and it covered my financial needs. And I said, hold on. Was it a check like of something that was supposed to come sooner or later anyway? And she goes, absolutely not. I didn't expect it. It was a complete surprise. And it covered my financial needs. So then I said, well, look at that. Jesus really does love you and is attentive to you and knows your needs. He's never ignoring you. He's never abandoned you. He knows exactly where your heart is today. And he invites us to trust him, to have faith in him. And then he'll show us. Because seeing is believing. Another thing happened recently. My daughter up in Washington celebrated her 21st birthday. And she lives in a little upstairs apartment. and wanted to have a birthday party, but there's not enough room in the apartment to have friends over, so she was going to have it out in the yard. Well, you might know something about Seattle weather. She texts us on the day of the dinner party and says, it's raining outside. Can you pray? And so I prayed, and I kind of felt like, I don't think Jesus is telling me to pray about the weather. I think Jesus is telling me to pray that his presence could be seen at the party. So that's what I prayed for. About an hour later, she texted her mom and she said, can you pray harder? It's raining harder. Because when you really need prayer, you call in the big guns. So she called mom. And the next day, I texted her and said, how did your dinner party go yesterday? And she sent me a picture of her backyard during the party. And not only was the sun shining on her backyard under a gray and cloudy sky, there was a rainbow up in the sky over their heads. And I was reminded of the promises in Genesis 9 that God hung a rainbow in the sky to tell us that he would never forget his promises to us. And the reality is, our God knows that seeing is believing. And our God wants to be seen. Jesus' love is irresistible. His peace is profound. And his power can be seen. He knows that seeing is believing. And he wants us to come to a place in our lives where we don't just have doctrine in our head or religious behaviors on our Sundays, but where we invite the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives and surrender to him so that his will might be done in our lives and on the earth as it is in heaven. And if you've never come to that moment before where you've invited the Holy Spirit into your life and said, Jesus, I need you, do that today. He wants you to see what that will do for you. He's not holding out on us. If anything, we're holding out on him. If you'll invite Jesus into your life today and embrace a life of prayer in the Spirit, you will see too. Come and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And happy Easter. God bless you today and every day. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I ask that you bless every single person who has tuned in to listen today. We ask that we could see you clearly in our lives. We ask that your Spirit would be revealed and that your works of power would show yourself again and again and again. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Jesus, we invite you in. We can't do life well without you. We invite you in because we need you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go be the church.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to real life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap give to help us welcome everyone to real life. God bless and have a wonderful day.